be in the presence of the Lord together, isn't it? So I'm going to just read the scriptures as we go along. We have a few different ones we're looking at, but let me just take a minute here to thank all the women of the church who were involved in really blessing Julie this past week for her birthday. Your timing was impeccable, given the week she had had. And, you know, when you bless her, you bless me as well. So I really want to thank you. We appreciate that so much, your kindness, generosity. So I'm going to take a moment to pray, if you pray with me. So, Father, we're just so grateful to be in your presence here together, Lord, to know your reality, to know your desire for a relationship with us, to know that you are active in history, even now in this generation, working out your plan, though sometimes it's hard for us to see. We know you are the everlasting God, and you're triumphant. You have not met an adversary that you cannot overcome. So, Lord, open our ears that we would know your voice even as we think about the ministry of the Holy Spirit that is recorded for us in Scripture. We pray we would experience the ministry of your Spirit this morning. So thank you for each one here in this time. Now we just commit it all to you, asking for your blessing and empowering in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to ask, how many of you were afraid or apprehensive in some way about coming here this morning, that at some point maybe the secret police would run in on us, carry you away, interrogate you, maybe beat you, throw you into prison? Let's see a show of hands. How many of you were afraid that was going to happen this morning? I don't see a single hand. That's good. I'm really glad you were not afraid to come here this morning. But the passage of Scripture we're looking at is set in that kind of context where Jesus is preparing his disciples for when he leaves them and returns to the Father. And one of the things he talks about is, you are going to be persecuted. He tells them, you know, and we're in John 15, he said, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Okay? Now, we have to think about this, right? We know at least four of these guys were just fishermen. You know, they're, as far as we know, they're all from Galilee, poor. We don't know what the rest of them did, except Matthew had been a tax collector. But here they are, taken from that setting. They've spent these 3 years with Jesus. They're hearing him talk about leaving them and say, oh, by the way, people are going to hate you and persecute you. You know, their heads must have been spinning. Like, how did I get involved in this? You know, I never tried to hurt anybody. Why are they going to try to hurt me? And of course, this is the last night that Jesus is with them. So we know what he's talking to them about has to be extremely important. And these chapters of the Gospel of John have a tremendous emphasis on the person and work of the Holy Spirit and the roles that he will play in their lives once he's gone. Now, I imagine most of us have engaged in what we call role play at some point, where perhaps for an educational purpose or something, we've acted out a scenario where we pretended to be someone we're not, either a doctor or a nurse or whatever. But everybody knows when those things are done. Well, we're just pretending here. This isn't real. But we have to remember, when we talk about the roles that the Holy Spirit plays, we're talking about reality. This is what Jesus is saying as we consider his promises. This is what the Spirit of God will do in the church once he's gone. So last week we saw promises relating to the Spirit as the Father's good gift, as the fountain of life, the one Jesus said represented by rivers of living water flowing from the one who believes in Jesus. He said that's the Spirit. We saw him as the advocate or helper or friend. And that word gets used again in the passages we're looking at today, and also then as the teacher of the church, who will remind the church of the things that Jesus said. So the first passage we're looking at today is John 15, verse 26 and 27. Jesus, still speaking to them, uses this word again when he says, "But when the helper or the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning." What is the role that Jesus promises his disciples the Holy Spirit will play after he's gone? He says, he will bear witness about me. The Holy Spirit is the witness that engages with the church for their role in the world. And we notice the words, about me. Okay, the Holy Spirit is not taught as, oh, when he comes, he's going to do really strange, bizarre things that nobody ever would have guessed about. No, Jesus is saying, he's going to point people to me. The Spirit of God will testify to hearts and minds as the gospel goes out that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God, that he lived a sinless life, that he died a sacrificial death, that he rose physically and literally from the dead on the third day and has ascended to heaven. When the gospel is proclaimed, that is what the Holy Spirit bears witness to the people hearing it. So we read a couple months ago in 1 John chapter 5, it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. And Jesus says, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. There's no real distinction made or separation made between the witness of the Spirit and the witness of Jesus' disciples. We work and witness in concert with the Holy Spirit. And you can't go into a laboratory and say, well, this is where the witness of the Spirit ends, and this is where the witness of the church begins. It's a unity. As Christians bear witness, their confidence is it's really the Holy Spirit who can speak to people's hearts and convict them of the truth about Jesus. We see this playing out in the book of Acts, where persecution begins very early. But after the first miracle, the healing of a lame man in Acts chapter 3, when Peter speaks to the crowd that gathers, he tells them, "You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this." And then after they get arrested and they're before the Sanhedrin, once again, Peter says, "The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Right there, Peter reflects the words of Jesus. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit. His whole confidence is, as I announce the gospel to you, there is a supernatural work that can go on in your heart and mind, something that I can't do. The Spirit of God can speak to you. And he says, this is because you've been with me from the beginning. It was their preparation, their time with Jesus that prepared them for being these witnesses. So the commentator Matthew Henry said, those are best able to bear witness for Christ that have themselves been with him by faith, hope, and love, and by living a life of communion with God in him. Those speak best of the things of God that speak experimentally. That is, those who have had a genuine experience with Christ themselves are best equipped to share the good news with others. It's got to be more than just, oh, I read this in a book, or, you know, a friend told me Jesus is really real. No, it's got to be something you know in your personal experience. He died for me. He rose from the dead. He's alive. He worked in my life, and he can work in your life as well. Jesus had also told them, in preparation for being persecuted, in Matthew 10, 19 and 20, he said, when they deliver you over, don't be anxious about how you're to speak or what you're to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Now, this must have been intimidating for the disciples again, you know, thinking about, wow, why is he talking about all this persecution? But Jesus kept going with them, talking about another role of the Holy Spirit. So in chapter 16, he says to them, now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. What's the role of the Holy Spirit here? First, we saw he will bear witness about me. Now we hear Jesus' words, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. And Jesus has told them, it's to your advantage that the Holy Spirit is going to come and fulfill this role. This must have been a shocker for them. They almost certainly thought, no, Lord, it would be way better if you stayed here with us physically. And yet Jesus says, no, it's actually going to be better when I go and send the Spirit. And think of one of the applications of that, friends, is that Jesus, even though he was the Son of God, could only be in one place physically at a time. And now the Spirit of God, through this supernatural work, is able to be thousands of places at the same time. I mean, this, you stop and think, this is a miracle that we believe in, isn't it? But right now, this very moment, There are thousands of Christian congregations around the world enjoying the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's a supernatural reality, and that's part of the advantage of his coming. But we saw the Holy Spirit as witness, and now we see the Holy Spirit as prosecutor when Jesus talks about he will convict the world. So F.F. Bruce said, the Spirit is the advocate and helper of those who believe in Jesus, their counsel for the defense, but in relation to unbelievers, to the godless world, he acts as counsel for the prosecution. And it seems as though Jesus is not just talking about the work that he will do in individual unbelievers here, though that's probably included, but he uses the word the world. He will convict the world. That is the godless, sinful system of life that is in rebellion against God, leaves God completely out of the picture. And the word that's used here about convicting can mean bring to light or expose or demonstrate or prove. The Message translation says he will expose the error of the godless world's view of sin, righteousness, and judgment. In other words, the Holy Spirit points to this sinful, godless world and basically says, you are guilty. You're guilty about everything that you have believed about Jesus Christ. So Jesus says, in regard to sin, because they don't believe in me. So the world, that system, judged that Jesus was a sinner, that he was demon-possessed, that he was a criminal who needed to be crucified. And they refused to believe in him. And now Jesus is saying, the Holy Spirit will expose that view, that perspective, as completely wrong. And he says, concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. So once again, the world thought it was righteous, practicing self-righteousness, and they condemned Jesus as the unrighteous one. But what happened? God vindicated him when he raised him from the dead and when he exalted him to his right hand. And he said, my son is the righteous one, and you need him in order to be righteous. The world's condemnation of Jesus gets reversed by a higher court, and he is vindicated by his Father. And then thirdly, he says, concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Earlier in John 12:31, Jesus said, now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. In 14:30, he said, the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me. Jesus' victory over the devil shows his supremacy and that the world's assessment of him was completely wrong. God has given his ruling, and he acquitted Jesus. And the Holy Spirit convicts the world of their assessment of them, of him. So in all these things, the world is exposed. It's proved wrong. It's convicted by the Holy Spirit. We see this playing out on the day of Pentecost, recorded in chapter 2, when Peter concludes his sermon. He says, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And then Luke records, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, or they were stabbed, and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? That is the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, friends. When people See, the whole assessment that the world made of the person of Jesus was completely wrong. And God has vindicated him. And I need him. Then they are experiencing the convicting work of the Spirit of God. It's his work to do. It's a supernatural work that we cannot do. And this ought to be liberating for us, friends. When you think, okay, I'm going to share the gospel with a friend, how am I going to bring them under conviction? The answer is, you are not. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. That ought to free you up. It's helpful to know, what can I do and what can't I do? And this is one of the things we simply can't do and aren't called to do. Imagine if you have witnessed a car accident and the police are talking to you about, what did you see? You know, what happened at this intersection where this accident happened? And you say, well, officer, I want you to know that red car, that's a 97 Chevy. And that was a bad year for Chevy's, officer. Let me tell you, those engines were really lousy. The exhaust system was all messed up. I never buy one of those, officer. I recommend you don't either. He probably doesn't want to know any of that information, right? He wants to know, did it run the red light? Did he stop? This is what we do when we witness, friends. I can't explain a million different things. But I can tell you, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for your sins. And he rose from the dead. And he's alive now. And if you'll receive him, you can experience eternal life. We ought to hold to this conviction, friends, that it's not up to us to bring people under conviction. It's a liberating thing when you don't have to feel that you've got to do that. So we see the Spirit of God as witness, the Holy Spirit as prosecutor. And now in verse 12 of chapter 16, Jesus goes on. He says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. He will guide you into all the truth. We see here the Holy Spirit as revealer. He doesn't reveal new truth, but a deeper understanding of the gospel, of who Jesus is. He helps us with that comprehension. And of course, he uses the Bible in this. We ought never to divorce being interested and desiring more of the Spirit and reading our Bibles, because the Holy Spirit loves the Bible. A.W. Tozer said, whatever keeps me from the Bible is my enemy. Okay? Don't ever fall prey to, I am so in tune with the Holy Spirit, I don't need to read the Bible anymore. Okay? That is a dangerous path to go down. But the Spirit's presence and ministry, as he uses the Word of God, as he uses Spirit-filled people, protects the church from error, from going astray, and he restores the church to its true path, because he speaks not on his own, Jesus said, but what he hears, and he proclaims or teaches or discloses the things that are to come. I think Jesus is saying not just he's going to reveal everything about the future to you, but in the future, he's going to be guiding you into the truth. And we see, again, this playing out in the book of Acts, when the church gathered, recorded in chapter 15, to figure out what are we going to do with all these Gentiles coming to faith in Christ. Specifically, are they going to be required to obey the Jewish law? And the Holy Spirit guided the church. And when they wrote the letter to the Gentile converts, they said, it seems good to us and to the Holy Spirit. So again, the church and the Spirit were working in concert together. There have been many controversies, especially in the early centuries of Christianity, where there were big debates, even about who Jesus was, the nature of the Trinity, which books should be considered authoritative to be included in the canon of Scripture. And again, they experienced the leading of the Holy Spirit. And as part of this revealing ministry, Jesus said, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. This is so helpful for us to hold on to, friends, when we think about what is the nature of the work of the Holy Spirit, what is the role he plays. If we remember, he will always glorify the person of Jesus Christ. This is like the North Star for the church, right? How many travelers or sailors have lost their bearings, but then I see the North Star. It never moves. I know where I am. I know where I need to go. So when we consider any teaching we hear, any movement that claims to be inspired by the Spirit of God, we always want to ask ourselves, where's Jesus in this? Is Jesus being glorified? Because the work of the Holy Spirit is to glorify him. You know, when our kids were little, we had these books called Where's Waldo? Some of you parents see those? Those things used to drive me crazy. If you're not familiar with them, they're these books with this artwork with like a million different characters on them. And there's a guy this big hiding among those named Waldo. And wouldn't you know it, our kids always wanted to read those books. And, Daddy, Daddy, where is Waldo? I don't know where Waldo is. I can't find him. Is he in the center of this teaching? Is he the Lord here? Or is he kind of on the periphery? Well, he's sort of an afterthought. No. Not the work of the Holy Spirit, whose role is to glorify Jesus. So once again, A.W. Tozer. Tozer was a leader in the Christian Missionary Alliance Church. He was the editor of their magazine, and he wrote this article called The Waning Authority of Christ in the Churches. It got published. 2 days later, A.W. Tozer went to be with the Lord. This was his last thing. It's like his last will and testament. And at the end, he said this: for the true Christian, the one supreme test for the present soundness and ultimate worth of everything religion must be the place our Lord occupies in it. Is he Lord or symbol? Does he decide things or only help to carry out the plans of others? All religious activities, from the simplest act of an individual Christian to the ponderous and expensive operations of a whole denomination, may be proved by the answer to the question, is Jesus Christ Lord in this act? The Holy Spirit is the one who will bear witness about Jesus. This can give you and me boldness, friends. We don't have to be fearful about witnessing because we know he's the one primarily who testifies to him. He's the prosecutor of the world, and this can give us freedom as we understand it's not our job to bring people under conviction. He is the revealer who guides us into truth and glorifies Jesus. This can give us real confidence that he will give us the wisdom that we need as we face decisions, whether personally or as a church. What we see, though, in all these promises of Jesus is the church is meant to be dependent on the Holy Spirit, and never, ever in the thinking of Jesus was intended to be independent or to think they could carry out the plans and purposes of God without the power of the Spirit. Imagine coming here some February morning and us finding out, oh, geez, the building lost power 3 days ago. And it's cold in here. And it's dark. I don't think a one of us would say, it doesn't matter. We don't need the power. We don't need heat. We don't need light. But that would be like the church saying, we don't really need the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. We do. I threw that Latin phrase at you last week, the sine qua non, without which nothing, that the Spirit of God is absolutely essential and necessary, indispensable for us. I would even plead with you this morning, brothers and sisters, do not think this is a message for a whole bunch of other churches alone and conclude, we're fine. No, we need more of the presence and power of the Holy Spirit right here in our midst. Let's open our hearts, open your mind, pray, ask to be filled. Ask God to do things in you he has never done before. Tell him you are open to being led by his Spirit, to being used by his Spirit. If we are all praying in that direction, friends, maybe we'll see miracles like went on in the book of Acts as well. Maybe we'll see people coming to Christ like we have never seen them before. And if your heart does not desire that, it's all the more evidence you need the ministry of the Holy Spirit, because he's always about the gospel going out and people coming to Christ. We cannot have the attitude, no, John, this is our little church and we all know each other and we want to keep the status quo, everything as it is. But that's like saying, we don't need power in this building. We don't need heat. It's 30 degrees in here, but we're fine. No, friends, God has more to do, and God can use us if we will simply surrender ourselves, give ourselves to be used by the Holy Spirit, be filled, and then let our mouths be opened so that we praise him and testify to him. We don't know whether we will ever face physical persecution in our lives is not for our being Christians. Right now in the Western world, it seems like the devil's strategy is more to put us to sleep. You know, you go to Western Europe, and boy, most of the lights have gone out, friends. There's hardly any Christianity left in a lot of those countries. Whether we do or we don't, though, we are called to be Jesus' witnesses. We are called to work in concert with the Holy Spirit, trusting him. Let's welcome him with open hearts, minds, and arms. See what God will do so that Jesus will be glorified. God help us. Amen.